Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24. Matthew 5, 23, 24. When you got it, shout out, got it? Who's happy to be in the house of God? Yeah, thank you so much for coming out. It always amazes me, people coming out of the house of God on a cold winter's morning. We're ready to encounter the King, and let's never treat what we can do right now as common. Amen? So many people in the world dying for the privilege of what we get to experience freely right now, and let's never take this as common. I want to speak to you this morning. It's a bit of an intense thought. It's a bit of a big thought, but I want to speak to you on the thought, the wholeness journey of forgiveness. The wholeness journey of forgiveness. We are in a wholeness season as a church, and why do we do this? We do this because the best you is a whole you. And we understand that as we walk on this sanctification journey, that is a journey to become more like Christ, the closer we get to Christ, the more we realize we need to become more like Christ. In other words, the more longer we go on the sanctification journey, the more we're aware of our flaws and our insecurities and the stuff deep down that needs to change in our life. And so this wholeness season is really an invitation from us to deep dive the scriptures to see what the Word of God says about deep character forming issues in our life. Now, this whole forgiveness thing isn't a New Testament thing or an Old Testament thing. It's littered all throughout the Bible. We understand the Old Testament that we see the story of Joseph to becoming the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph's story is a story where he is sold into slavery, so to speak. He is ditched in a well, left by his brothers. And his journey from the prison to the palace is a journey of releasing forgiveness over his brothers, releasing forgiveness over his dad. You guys following me? We see the story of Isaac and Esau, David and Saul, Paul and so many in the church of Corinth. Ultimately, we see the forgiveness narrative played in its best format by Jesus on the cross for us. How many are so grateful that Jesus died for us? Amen. He died not just for the forgiveness of our sin, but also to restore us back into an identity in who we really are in Christ. So that the forgiveness narrative isn't a new narrative. It's been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And the premise of this message, if you catch anything from this message, I want you to catch this, that the concept of forgiveness is a restorative process. The concept of forgiveness is a restorative process. What do I mean by that? I mean that the more that you are able to walk in forgiveness in your life, the more you are able to be restored to be more like Christ, right? You guys following me? We understand that forgiveness isn't a work of our flesh. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in our life. But it is vital for us on this wholeness journey. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Jesus says this. So if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go at once, make peace with your brother, then come back and offer your gift to God. Offer your gift to God. Leave your sacrifice at the altar, go back, forgive your brother, come back to the altar, offer your gift to God. This, at face value, sounds pretty simple, does it not? But context is so important in the Bible. To the Jewish audience who he was predominantly speaking to, this verse is what you would describe as a triggering verse. It would trigger the Jewish person that he is speaking to. Think about it for a second. To the average Jewish person, the Jerusalem at the time was the place of holy sacrifice. The temple was there. You brought your sacrifice to one place. That was Jerusalem. So you would make the pilgrim from whatever town you were in, and you would make the journey to Jerusalem, to the altar, to lay your sacrifice down. The thing is, the sacrifice had to be pure. The sacrifice had to be living. That's how we get the concept later through Scripture in Corinthians and Romans, how we are a living sacrifice, right? It's not just a made-up phrase. It was a phrase long before us in the Old Testament. So you had to bring a living sacrifice. Now, for a lot of people, that was about 7 days' journey or even longer. So you left town with this lamb, right? This lamb, you're walking with it. And it's like, it sounds cool, like a few days. No. You're walking a long time with this ridiculous lamb. Ridiculous. Lambs wander off. Lambs need guidance. Lambs need constantly to be directed. That's where we get Psalm 23 from. That's where we get the Lord is my shepherd. It's a beautiful connotation because it speaks about the Lord having to guide us all the time. So they're having a guide. They're having to hold it. It wanders off. And then here's the thing. It has to be a perfect sacrifice. You following me? So what do you do when the lamb gets like halfway but injures itself? Stupid lamb. I don't know what the humane thing to do is, whether you just let it go or put it down, whatever. But anyway, you go back and you have to get another perfect lamb. 7 days' journey. So you can see how this passage is triggering to the Jewish person. Hold up, Jesus. You're saying that after I brought this ridiculous lamb, and he broke his leg. And then I went back and I brought the next best living lamb. You're now saying that this 7 day journey or 10 day or whatever it is, I have to leave the lamb here, turn around, go back to my city, forgive my brother, come back. And there might be a chance that this stupid lamb injures itself again. And I have to go back and get a new one. That's how important the concept of forgiveness was to Jesus. That's how important. He said, bring whatever you want to the altar. Just don't sacrifice it if you don't have forgiveness. Just don't sacrifice it. Bring it. Remember, we're told that our lives are a living sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1. We are a living sacrifice. So before we bring our prayers, our worship, Bible readings, prayer intercession, before we bring all the stuff, nothing wrong with the stuff. There was nothing wrong with the sacrifice. Jesus didn't say, don't bring the sacrifice. He just said, before you release the sacrifice, walk in forgiveness. I think one of the biggest blockages to believers today is believers who walk in unforgiveness. Because we can do all the stuff. This is not like, if we got issues, it's not my, this is the word of God. We can bring the prayer. We can bring the tithes. We can bring offerings. We can bring intercession. We can bring acts of service. Nothing wrong with serving, hosting team, people's team, hospitality, different teams. You bring all the stuff. They're all good in the kingdom of God. Jesus just said it doesn't mean anything. Don't bother with the sacrifice if you're still walking in unforgiveness. That's why forgiveness is so important on our wholeness journey. That's why forgiveness is so important to walk in the restoration process of every single believer. You guys catching this so far? Before you do anything, and here's the thing, like we can look at this in one of two ways. Oh man, isn't God just so mean? He's so cruel, guys. He would make you go all the way back to your town and do that. Isn't that so? Oh, what a jerk. You know, like, you can look at it that way. Or you can look at it the way of, man, how kind is God that he wouldn't let the sacrifice be wasted? How kind is God that he wouldn't let my sacrifice to him be in vain? How kind is God that he wouldn't let the acts and the gifts of faith that I have be in vain and that he would tell me, hey, before you do it, guys, just go release forgiveness. That's the kindness of our God. That's the beautiful nature of our Father. Let's dive a level deeper. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. You guys still with me this morning? We got a bit of Bible to get through. Peter came to Jesus and asked. Don't you? It's always a good time when you read a story beginning with, and Peter came and asked. How many love the stories of Peter in the Bible? He is like you and me. We have stupid questions, and we fall most of the time, but Jesus still answers us. How good. How good. So this is the latest question by Peter. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. Pretty good. Jesus said to you, not even 7 times, but 77, some 7 times 7. And then Jesus answered, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. I love how Jesus, he gives an answer, but then he kind of explains the answer again. But you can also imagine the disciples being like, oh, come on, Jesus. You gave us the answer, not another parable, right? Not another one. He says, but here, you need to understand it, because I don't feel like you fully understand. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. But at this, the servant fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. Just as a side note, that is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. That if it was not for Christ, this would be us every single day. God, just give me another week and I'll make myself more holy. God, give me another month. I know I can be clean. God, give me one more year. I know I can work better to be a better person. We would never get to the point of our salvation. Who's grateful for Jesus? He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. He's the reason that our debt was paid. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. That is a picture of what Jesus did for us. And when that servant went out, he found his fellow servants bowed, who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees, begged him. Exactly the same situation, the same language, the same circumstance. Be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Again, exactly the same thing. This time he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay his debts. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Catch this, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. How many can understand from that passage, forgiveness is pretty important to God? Forgive it. He says, how much more so? Can you see what has happened in this parable? How much more so if you choose to accept the forgiveness of the Father because you have been forgiven by your debt of sin? How much more so if you then, who have been forgiven much, turn around and hold that forgiveness ransom to others around you because you think the forgiveness you got was just for you and not for others? Jesus says, how much more so will my Father judge you because an act of mercy, catch that in the text, an act of mercy was given to you, but you refuse to pass on that mercy to others. That's what forgiveness is, friend. It's an act of mercy from our Heavenly Father. But who are we to store it for ourselves? Who are we to withhold that mercy, withhold that forgiveness to other people in our lives? And Peter asks a pretty good question, don't you think? Like, 7 times is a lot of times. 7 times is significant. He's asking it in a cultural context where rabbis had students, and the student would ask for forgiveness from the rabbi when they did something wrong. The student had studied the Torah. The student had studied the laws of Moses. The student was learning how to be a rabbi one day when they grew up. So they knew all his ways. They followed him closely. The dust would come off them onto their clothes as a sign that they were close to the rabbi. They knew his teachings. They knew his ways. So there was an expectation of how they should live. But here's the caveat. As a follower, as a student of a rabbi, the maximum amount of times you could ask for forgiveness before the rabbi had the right to dismiss you as a student was 3 times. Because you should know it all. You've been with me. You've been under my teaching. We've gone through scriptures day and night. I've taught you everything. So for you to come back more than 3 times means that you're not really serious. So Peter's answer is pretty generous. Like, Jesus, how often should you forgive someone? Like 7? Like double the normal rabbi and plus some, right? Like, you can see how it's a generous response. But Jesus said, no, not that. The answer that Jesus gives is, it's a beautiful Jewish picture. It's actually the closest translation we have is an uncountable amount. So in other words, Jesus' answer is, in forgiveness, you release it without counting. If you want to live a life of forgiveness, you live a life without counting. You live a life without counting. Because here's the thing. How many know that tomorrow something's going to happen that'll trigger you? Come on. How many know next week something's going to happen? How many know probably in the next half hour something's going to trigger you? Come on. I mean, hopefully it's not in the service. But like after the service, right, something will happen. It'll trigger you. And that's why it's hard to keep count. Because a life of forgiveness continually wants to walk in that way. Like maybe you're in the room and you're like, hey, Gareth, cool, forgiveness message. I've heard these before. Yeah, we need to hear it every single day. Because forgiveness isn't a one-time thing. It's not like a conference you come to. I say, here's your forgiveness ticket. Cool, we practice it and we're done for the year. No. You can't count it. You're not meant to keep track of it. You're meant to walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness so that we are released into the restoration process that Jesus has for us. So what's Jesus saying in the text? He's saying, you keep account on forgiveness, but I don't. It's in our human nature to want to keep account of forgiveness, but Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't. That's why he could afford to hang on a cross and say these words, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father, for they know. He could have said, hey, forgive them, God, that thing back there they did, and then the crown of thorns, and when they put the nails in, that one as well, and when they doubted the miracle, and when I was in, when I was in Nazareth, and they didn't believe I was Jesus and the carpenter, you know. He could have gone back. He would have had a lot of counting to do. But he just said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It's a beautiful picture of the forgiveness that Jesus wants to offer us as his children, and the forgiveness that we then have to pass on to others. Go a bit deeper in the text. We're told of a king and a servant, and then the servant turning around and being master over someone else and not forgiving his debt. But the 10,000 bits of gold or 10,000 talents in that time, that the person, the servant owed the king would be equal to about this, 60 million days wages. Let me say that again, 60 million days wages. In other words, it was a debt so great, he could not pay it. All his working, and that's why it is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. All your working could not pay the debt of sin. All our working could not pay the debt of sin. All our working could not justify us enough to bring us back to negative, to bring us back to zero, to bring us back even to some sort of semblance to be in right relationship with Christ. All our working, it was like that tally. It was insurmountable. But thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Thank him for his kindness and his goodness that helps us pay a debt we could never pay, to release forgiveness over us. But here's the thing about the text. The text doesn't say who was doing right or who was doing wrong. Do you catch that? It doesn't say, well, like, well, you know, like, the guy that owed him money, like then gave it back to him, and then you know, because the servant got the money from the person he was getting it from, and now he could offer him forgiveness. See, I'm not waiting for someone to do the right thing by me before I release forgiveness over them. If you're waiting for someone to do the right thing by you before you forgive, then I would suggest to you, Nations Belmont, that you're probably not interested in forgiveness. You're probably interested in vindication. If you want the right thing done by you, I need the right thing done, the right terms, the right conditions, the right apology. If you're interested in that, awesome, fantastic. None of those things are bad. But I would suggest if they are the priority, then you're probably more interested in vindication than you are forgiveness. You're probably more interested in being cleared of an outcome rather than walking in a conviction. You're probably more interested in an outcome of results over a revelation of release. And let me tell you, there is a massive, massive difference. Massive. But I want to say this, Nations Belmont, that forgiveness is not, I want to be really clear, it is not a stamp of approval for an action that was done. Did you hear me? Forgiveness is not a stamp of approval for an action that was done. We simply forgive to be more like Christ. We forgive to be more like Christ. We forgive to be more like Christ. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, in His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Rescued out of darkness, pulled to light because of the forgiveness of our sin. How many are glad at the forgiveness of our sins? The forgiveness of our sins because of Christ and Christ alone, because of His blood that was shed at Calvary, because He died and rose again. Forgiveness isn't just some random principle we can just, you know, pick up and, oh, that makes us feel good. No, it is a principle from the Bible that's been around from Adam and Eve all the way through that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if we want to be on the sanctification journey to be more like Christ each step of the way, we have to be prepared to live a life of forgiveness. To be more like Christ is to say, Jesus, I want to walk in Your ways. You are my rabbi. You are my teacher. Everything You did, I want to model my life on. So we speak about forgiveness. The one who forgave much then asked us to do the same. Amen? Asked us to do the same in our lives. And so this concept of being restored by forgiveness is a concept based on the cross, that we are restored because Jesus forgave us, that we step into wholeness, we step into a newness of Christ, we step into this beautiful identity in the kingdom of God because we have been forgiven from the curse of sin and brought into light. So my question to you this morning is, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you've done everything? What do you do when you've given hugs but you've got slaps back? What do you do when all you've done is encourage but it feels like you've gotten quite the opposite? What do you do when it feels like I've gone out of my way to sow life and try to bring unity, try to foster healthy relationships, but it feels like all I've gotten from this relationship, all I've gotten from this family, all I've gotten from this workplace, all I've gotten from this high school, all I've gotten from this TAFE, all I've gotten from this university is just bitterness. Is there a way, guys, where after a certain amount of releasing forgiveness, surely there's a time where I just have to stop? Lovingly and encouragingly, I have to say this morning, no, you can't. You can't. You can't. Because to suggest that there is a limit to forgiveness would suggest that Jesus had a limit to how long He hung on that cross. Like, oh, well, God, forgive them, but man, this is hard work, God. I'm sweating bullets of blood. This is tough. I forgave them when the nails went in. And I forgave them when the crown of thorns came. I did, honestly, I did. And when that spear, like, yeah, but when they called me the King of the Jews, where's your crown? That was a bit too far, Jesus. That was a bit too far, Father. That was too far. I'm gonna limit my forgiveness. But how many know Jesus didn't say that? He didn't say that. And I want to be really clear. Forgiveness is a hard, long, narrow road. Can I be honest? Come on, can anyone agree? Like, it's a hard, long, narrow road. Like, I love teaching the Word of God and I love preaching, but let me tell you, you're not going to get loud yes and amens in a forgiveness message. Come on, you're not going to get it. Why? Because everyone in this room, every single person in the seat, you know how hard it is. If you've demonstrated forgiveness for someone else, you can understand. You know, it deflates your pride. Come on. It deflates your ego. It causes you to rely on a greater power that is not your own. It causes you to tap in to the Holy Spirit inside of you, because if it was up to me, man, I'd throw down. Come on, someone. If it was up to me, man, I'd get my way. Come on, if it was up to me, I'd do some things to you that aren't godly. Like, if it was up to me, because we have a desire to be vindicated. We have a desire to want forgiveness only after the outcome, but that is not how walking in a life of forgiveness works, friend. That we release forgiveness because we have been forgiven much in our lives. The gospel teaches us this: the power of forgiveness in our lives doesn't just rescue, it also restores. The power of forgiveness in our lives doesn't just rescue, it also restores. C.S. Lewis says it this way. We've spoken about this before, Belmont, but I love this phrase. It's one of my favorite quotes. We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. Does anyone agree with that? It's so true, right? We all agree. Like, forgiveness, yeah, great, awesome. Oh, I got to practice it. Oh, yeah, nah. Not for me. Not today, guys. Not today. I want to give you a summary from the text. These are five things we can pull out from Matthew chapter 5. And later on, also, the prodigal son. Number one, come back to the presence of the king. Number two, realize that forgiveness is a decision, is not a decision you can make alone. Number three, we forgive even when it seems unfair. That's a big one. Number four, you should also pray for the other party when you've released forgiveness. Number five, you should bless them with your words. We don't affirm the wrong actions, but you can choose to speak life. We can choose to speak life. So when it comes to forgiveness, our source is very clear. Here's some scriptures to help you meditate on in the week. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, for just as Christ God forgave you. You're about to pick up on a theme in these three passages. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. For if any of you has a grievance against someone, here it is again, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Anyone catching the theme? The forgiveness source is because it has been modeled to us through Jesus. It has been modeled to us through God the Father. God doesn't ask us to do things in our spiritual disciplines that He has not modeled for us already through His Son. It's not lost on me that in Matthew 18, you know, a servant comes to the king. I got debt. I know I got to pay it. Please, I know you're going to take my family. I can't pay it. But I'm just asking. Could you just release it? I'll try. And the king says, well, you know what? Yep, I'm releasing you. And then he goes. And when does he ask for the act of unforgiveness? When does he demand money back? When does he want what was his? When? Is it in the presence of the king? Or is it when he leaves the king's courts? It's when he leaves the king's courts. When he leaves the king's courts, then he demands the money back. Friend, forgiveness is impossible outside of the presence of God. It's impossible. Now, I'm not talking about a physical place, but I am talking about the manifest presence of God. I am speaking about being attached to the source, being a branch that is attached to the vine of forgiveness. I can only forgive others when I am attached to the source of forgiveness in my life. If you say, Gareth, how do I go about this? Friend, attach yourself more intimately with the source. Allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, because unforgiveness is a fruit when we leave the help of God, when we leave the guidance of His Spirit, when we lead His courts of what He has asked us to do. That's when bitterness comes. That's when unforgiveness comes. That's when we want things for ourselves. I want that. That's mine. I deserve that. I worked for that. I got that. All these human tendencies of the heart show itself when we want to do things outside of God. So the source, friend, is important. You cannot walk in a perpetual life of forgiveness outside of the goodness and the kindness of God. As the band joins me, if you want the fruit of forgiveness, then you have to live attached to the vine of forgiveness. You want the fruit? Stay attached to the vine. Stay attached to the vine. I'm also under absolutely zero illusions that for a lot of people in the room, this is an incredibly sensitive and confronting issue. I get it. And I hear the questions of the pastor all the time, Gareth, if you only knew. If you only knew the cost to me. If you only knew how I was treated. If you only knew the right things I was doing and where I've got to. If you only knew. And I hear the heart, and I sympathize with the pain and the trauma. I understand that it must have been tough. But I don't have to know, because Jesus does. And the source of our forgiveness is the one who forgave us first. I'm sorry for the hurt. I'm sorry for the pain. I'm sorry for the trauma you've maybe experienced. Maybe you've never gotten that apology. And from the bottom of my heart, I am sorry. Maybe the hurt was in a relationship. Maybe it was in a workplace. Maybe it was at your previous church. Maybe it's at right here at Nations. No one's perfect. And for that, I do want to say sorry. But if you feel like your trust is broken, forgiveness is not trust. Might take you a while to build that trust up again, and that's okay. But you can still make a decision to forgive and release. We got to stop, as believers, stop keeping ourselves in prison for other people's offenses. You know? I was talking to someone last year. We always talk about forgiveness. And so last year we did a message on it. In fact, pretty identical to this, because the Bible's the Bible. Not much more you can add to it. And they went away. It was a 9 a.m. service. Stuck around at the end of 11. I spoke to them. They were pretty emotional. And they made a phone call after the 9. Which we kind of said, you know, if you've got stuff you need to deal with, I want to encourage you to take the next step this week or today. And they just felt the Holy Spirit prompt the situation on their heart that had been many, many, many years earlier. And they went out and made a phone call. And they said it was quite an awkward phone call, because the other party kind of, you know, didn't really acknowledge there's anything wrong. It didn't, you know, take ownership, didn't. Like, kind of like, I don't need this call. I don't, you know, like, I've done anything wrong. And that's cool. But she said, when I said these words, I'm sorry. I just want to release forgiveness. And she said the best way I could describe it was just this liberation. This freedom. In fact, in their own words, they said it felt like it was a weight off my shoulders. But that's what walking and living and running in unforgiveness is. It's a burden you don't have to carry. It's a heavy burden on you. And it ties you down, friend. It ties you down. And can I be honest? It's not worth carrying. Like, it's not worth carrying. It's not like someone else could be living a great life, blissfully unaware, all the while I'm holding this weight. It's not worth it. It's not worth carrying. So why do we carry it? Why do we carry it? Pride. Ego. Wanting vindication. Maybe it's never been modeled to you before in a healthy family. Maybe you've never seen someone in a position of authority say sorry. Maybe you've never experienced that yourself. I don't know what it is. Many different reasons. I don't pretend to know them all. But we're called to be salt and light as Christians. We spent a few weeks talking about it, but we are called to be counterculture. In a world that has so much tall poppy syndrome, cutting others off time after time after time, we're called to be different. We're called to turn the other cheek. We're called to live a radical life of devotion to Jesus. And that radical life is a life that consistently walks in forgiveness. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a life that we get to choose to walk in day after day after day after day. Luke 23. 32. There were two others, criminals led by him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals. One on the right hand, the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Forgiveness is a right that every believer has to walk in and live by because of those last words of Jesus on that cross. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for you, because unforgiveness is a first world luxury that none of us can afford to carry. We can't. We can't afford to carry it. We can't afford to walk in it. Guys, does it mean I condone someone else's behavior? No. Guys, does it mean that I don't get to grieve? No, you get to grieve. Guys, does it mean that justice shouldn't be done? No, justice should be done. Guys, does it mean I just have to forget it? No, quite often it's there and it takes time to work through. Guys, what if I do it just once? No, it's a daily decision. Because we're called to walk in a revelation of a forgiveness lifestyle so that we can be conformed into the image of our Savior, walking with Him day after day after day. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.